Well, it'd be good if you've got a Bible near you to have it open at the passage Rachel read to us, Romans 12. That's where we are this morning, Romans chapter 12. Book of Romans, some people consider it to be Paul's greatest work. I don't know whether that's fair to classify one work above another in Scripture or not, but it's a great work, and it's full of great theology and doctrine. Much of if you look through, I think, FIC Church's statements of faith, you'll find much of it can be found in the book of Romans. It's full of doctrine. And it's full of theology. And those are good things, aren't they? We need to know what we believe. We need to have our faith based upon something. And Romans is a very important work when it comes to our doctrine and theology. But the Christian life is more than knowledge, isn't it? We need to know these things. We need to have a firm grasp of what we believe. But the Christian life is more than what we know and what we understand. It has to be worked out as well. Christian life has to be worked out. And I think Paul, in Romans chapter 12, goes a little way towards telling us what the working out of the Christian life looks like. And if we were to boil it right down, I believe it comes down to relationships. It's worked out in relationships. Okay, Paul talks about our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in the faith. He tells us not to think more highly of ourselves, that we're all members of one body, and we know from another of his teachings, you know, what affects one affects another. And we're to relate well to one another. And Jesus told us, you know, that's how the world would know that we were his disciples, that we had love for one another. So he talks about our relationship with each other. He also talks about our relationship with the rest of the world. You know, that we're to love our enemies. That we're to, as far as is possible with us, live at peace with all men. We're to have a good relationship with each other. We're to have a good relationship with the rest of the world. That is how the Christian life is worked out. But it's all based, really, and it all comes down to our relationship with God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, that needs to be right for us to be able to be in proper relationship with each other and with the rest of the world. We need to be in a right relationship with God. I mean, Jesus himself, when he was asked, said the first and most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And follow it on, likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. But that follows on from loving the Lord God. The first thing is we need to be in a right relationship with our Father. We've already talked about how we initially come into relationship with the Lord God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, through coming to him for forgiveness of our sins and putting our trust in him. But then we're in a relationship with God the Father too, and that needs to be maintained. It needs to be maintained. And I believe that Paul, in the middle of this chapter, in chapter 12, gives us three very important things that we need to take care of to maintain our relationship with God the Father and through him with each other and the rest of the world. And it's these three things we need to take care of in verse 12. We need to take care of our hope. We need to overcome our troubles. And we need to persist in prayer. Without those things, you know, if we lose our hope, we will become embittered, perhaps angry with God. If we let our problems overcome us, likewise, we will destroy our relationship with God. And if we cut off communication, how can you have a close relationship with someone you don't speak to? You know, prayer is speaking to God. We need to take care of our hope, overcome our problems, and continue in prayer. Those are the three things I want us to look at this morning. And let's start with the hope. Paul tells us we're to be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Well, I don't know what the word hope means to you. In a natural sense, in everyday life, it's something which we would like to come about, but may or may not do so, isn't it? That's what it is. What do you hope for in a natural sense? I guess we all hope for something. Maybe you hope for good health. Maybe you hope for more money. Maybe you hope for a better career or a good career. If you're a young person, maybe you're hoping for good results from your exams. Maybe you're hoping for political stability, world peace, you know, hoping for a good holiday, different weather. What do you hope for? I don't know. Whatever you're hoping for this morning, if it's in the will of God, I'd just praise him if he grants you those things, if he sees fit in his mind to do so. And if he does, you know, we will all rejoice with you for a time. There will be rejoicing over those things, won't there, for a time. But that's rejoicing in the outcome of hope, isn't it? That's rejoicing in the fulfillment of hope, which is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about rejoicing in hope. Hope. And the hope we're talking about here, as I'm sure you all know, is that sure and certain expectation, you know, of a future when we will be with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, when we will be in a place where there's no more trouble, no more sorrow, no more pain, when we will be with God and everything evil is shut out. You know, that's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. And it's called a hope because we haven't actually experienced it yet. I think that's why we call it hope. It's not hope in the sense we know it's going to happen because God has told us, but we haven't actually seen it or experienced it. Therefore, in that sense, it's still a hope, but it's a substantiated hope. You know, it's not a hope, it's based on foundations. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So our hope is based on our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's based on a living and resurrected Saviour, you know, who has always done and will always do exactly as he said. You know, one of my favourite statements in the Bible is from one of the angels, I think, when the ladies went to the tomb and asked where he was. He said, he's not here. He is risen, just as he said, just as he said. Jesus said he was going to go to the cross. He went to the cross. Jesus said he would be in the grave for 3 days. He was in the grave for 3 days. He said he would rise again, and he rose. He said he would go back to be with his Father. He ascended. Jesus does exactly as he says, and he never changes. And he has said to us, hasn't he, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And he will come again to take us to be with him where he is. Jesus always does what he says. And that is where our hope is. That is what we're to rejoice in, isn't it? You know, we're not to rejoice in circumstances. We're not even to rejoice. Well, we are to rejoice, but it's not our main focus of rejoicing in victories of the Christian life. There's much to rejoice over in the Christian life, both personally and as we see, you know, new people come into faith and things like that. We do rejoice. But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out two by two to take the good news to the surrounding districts? They came back and they were full of it, weren't they? The spirits had been subject to them. And what did he say to them? Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where our rejoicing is, isn't it? When we come and put our faith in Jesus, when we come to know God as our Father, you know, our names are written in heaven. It's what the book of Revelation calls the Lamb's Book of Life, isn't it? Which Jesus one day will open, and those who are trusting in him will be revealed. See, the Christian joy is not circumstantial. We get the word joy, I think, wrong sometimes. It's not this Christian joy. It's a permanent thing, but it's not always manifested in laughter and natural happiness. But it's always inside us as a source of strength and a source of peace. Christian joy is not dependent on how life is treating us. You know, and I know there are many people, perhaps in this room, many associated with us who are having a tough time, okay? Very many different ways, you know, whether it's to do with health or circumstances, relationships, whatever it is, you know, tough times. And I don't make light of difficult times. But with God's help, it's possible to see beyond them, isn't it? It's possible to see beyond them to the hope that lies ahead. Paul said to the Corinthians in his first letter to Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, I don't know about you, I don't want to be of all men most miserable, or most women, or most children for that matter. You know, we're not meant to be miserable. We're not meant to be miserable. Christianity is not a somber religion. It should be full of joy, inner peace, regardless of our circumstances. Christianity is not somber. Our hope in Christ is not in this life only. It is in this life. You know, I wouldn't want to be without Christ in this life, okay? I've tried it. I've tried both sides of the story, okay? For the first 40-odd years of my life, I tried living without Christ. And since the age of 42, I came to faith in Christ. And I've lived. God's granted me nearly another 30 years, praise him, you know? And I know that I wouldn't want to go back to life without Christ. Christ is for this life. He is such a rock, such a hope, such a strength in this life. But it's not for this life only. You know, that's a source of praise and thanksgiving, isn't it? But our main hope is to come. The main fulfillment of all the promises of God through Jesus Christ are still to come. We have something to rejoice about, whatever our circumstances. There's an old hymn in there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Paul gives this rejoicing in the Lord as an instruction to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case he didn't get it the first time, he said it again. Again, I say, rejoice. It's the Lord we rejoice in, isn't it? He is our hope. He is our hope. The Christian life is and should be a joyful life because it's a hopeful life. Always hopeful. It's joyful because its end is certain. Its end is guaranteed. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, we need to remember the temporary circumstances that we're in. There are good things to come. There are good things to come. Rejoice in hope. Continue rejoicing in hope. If we lose our hope, it will break our relationship with God. Let's move on to being patient in tribulation. Being patient in tribulation. I don't know if anybody here who's having or had a trouble-free life. Put your hand up. I can't put my hand up, you know. Praise God if anyone has and can say that. But coming across trouble and suffering at some stages during our lives is normal, okay? It's normal. Jesus told us in this life, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will. We will. In a general sense, you know, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And we share the effects of it, you know? We could go back again to the series Matt did with us in Daniel, you know? We had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're all faithful guys, weren't they? All faithful guys. But along with other faithful people from Israel, they were taken off into exile to live in a land where they didn't want to be amongst the people who did not believe what they believed, you know? And they suffered all the consequences of that. They were good and faithful people. But being a good and faithful follower of Jesus doesn't preclude us from difficulties in life. You know, we share the effects of all the rest of the world, of the fallen nature of the world in which we live. Trouble is normal. And as Christians, of course, there are times even when we can suffer extra for our faith. You know, in certain parts of the world, we thank God, not so much in our own land, but we know our brothers and sisters in other lands, you know, are suffering for their faith as well as all the other things that come in a fallen world. And that's normal too. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world and I chose you out of the world hates you. Sometimes that hate comes out and sometimes it's suppressed. But the world does not really like followers, true followers of Jesus. The trouble is normal, okay, naturally and spiritually. A Christian shares in those troubles with the rest of the world. And we're to be patient, Paul tells us under it. We're to be patient in tribulation. This is not a dour and stoical putting up with. You know, it's an active thing. It's a choice we need to make. Once again, you know, I don't make light of trials and troubles. They're very real and they knock us to a great degree. They're hard. But we need to make that choice. We can either let them overwhelm us and overcome us. If we let our troubles consume us, again, that will totally destroy our relationship with God. We need to make a choice that with God's help, we can and will overcome and come through whatever is thrown our way. We can come through with that genuine love for God intact, which will reflect itself in our relationships with the rest of the world, be it our own brothers and sisters or unbelievers. And we can know, you know, that from Paul's words again in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things. And that includes troubles and trials, doesn't it? James tells us all about that. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How about that? Count it joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your patience, your faith, produces patience. I love James' expression about falling into troubles. See, there's different sorts of troubles, aren't there? Or trials, you know. Some we contribute to. Some are a result of bad choices, bad decisions we've made. And some just happen, don't they? They just come out of nowhere. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this of, a time we were on holiday in Cornwall. We were running with my sister and brother-in-law and our dog and their dog. The dogs were running on ahead of us across a lovely open green flat parkland. And suddenly in front of our eyes, they just disappeared. And when we caught up with them, we discovered there was a pond cut into the ground and was walled all around. And the dogs were in there and they were swimming around. They couldn't get out. But thankfully, we were able to help them out. But they were running along happily, full of the joys of spring, and suddenly disappeared, and they're in trouble. Now, isn't life like that sometimes? You can just be going along, everything going smoothly. Everything's good. Everything's in your favor. Suddenly, from nowhere, comes trouble. You just fall into it, don't you? Just fall into it. There are things we contribute to. Sometimes it's just a result of the fallen world we live in. But we need, whatever our troubles are, wherever they come from, to let patience have its perfect work, as James says, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We fall into troubles. We're surrounded by them sometimes, immersed in them suddenly. But it's normal. I don't know why some people fall into more trouble than others. I can't answer that one for you. But I do know that whatever the extent of our troubles, if we bring them to our Heavenly Father, he will make them work together for our good. He'll make them work together for our eventual good. We need to remember the temporary nature of suffering, and that's relative. You know, some people suffer all their earthly lives. There's another John Newton, another old hymn. John Newton says, though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. You know, we need to stay with God, don't we? Through good times and through bad. It's like a marriage, isn't it? We need to stay through good times and through bad. And we will be conquerors through him who loves us and gave himself for us. Oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song will be when we eventually are praising God in heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in trouble, in good times and bad. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the source of the hope we rejoice in. Be patient in tribulation, Paul says. And he goes on to prayer. We've heard quite a lot about prayer recently, haven't we? Continue steadfastly in prayer. There's various, if you look through all the different translations, they nearly all find a different word for that, actually. But it comes, I've got it written down here from my Strong's Concordance, from a Greek verb, proskartereo. And it's got loads of meanings. It means be earnest towards, to persevere, be constantly diligent, attend to assiduously, adhere to closely. Prayer. Keep on praying. I think that's what he's saying. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Keep on praying. It's hard work, isn't it, prayer? Anyone here find prayer easy? Takes effort. Takes effort. But you know, it's not optional, Christians. Prayer is not optional. It's vital. How can we maintain a relationship with someone we don't speak to? How can we? Prayer is hard work. Relationships are hard work. We need to talk to God. We need to listen to God through his word. Prayer and reading together, wonderful. You know, talking and listening. A hymn writer, again, going back to old hymns this morning, described it as the Christian's vital breath. Can't live without it. You cannot live without prayer. Paul's writings full of exhortations to pray. Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, he says. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray always in the Spirit. Is it possible to pray without ceasing? To pray always? Well, there are many different ways of prayer, aren't there? They all need to be attended to. They all need to be attended to. You know, we can take the family illustration. We're part of the family of God. You know, we can have a one-to-one with our Father. We can come together as a family with our Father. Both those things are equally important. You know, prayer is often described as the powerhouse, the engine room of the church. And if it's true of the church, it's true of each one of us in our individual lives too. We cannot live without power. It's the thing that drives us. It's where we get our energy and our enthusiasm from prayer. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. You know, there are many different sorts of prayer. We can pray as Nehemiah did on the spot when you've got an issue. You can just shoot a prayer to God, can't you? You can just pray for God. Think of people in the Old Testament. I can't remember, it's Chronicles or Kings, you know, in battle. And in a tight spot in battle, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. I cried to the Lord. Call for him in the spot. Put aside special times to come and meet with your Father, one-to-one. Talk to him. Make time for family gatherings. Come to the prayer meeting. Let's meet with him together and talk with him together. There's many different ways of praying. You know, we don't have to be physically on our knees all the time. We couldn't do that without ceasing, could we? But we need to be prayerful people. It's an attitude of mind, isn't it? You know, when we're in difficulty, are we looking inside ourselves? Are we looking to other people? Or are we looking to God? We need to be prayerful people. In all its forms, you know, in its simplest form, prayer, after all, is talking to our Heavenly Father. Talking to our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you had a good relationship with your fathers, but our Father in heaven is a perfect Heavenly Father who knows what we have need of, who cares about our needs, who wants us to come to him to talk about our situations and our needs. If we can't talk to our Father, you know, there's something wrong with our relationship with him. In its simplest form, prayer is talking to our Heavenly Father. Whether it's one-to-one in a family situation, whether it's on-the-spot call for help, or whether it's just spending time with him sometimes in a companionable silence. I mean, there's time for that also as well, isn't there? Can't go on too long because if you never talk, you know, the silence ceases to become companionable, I guess. But prayer is about our relationship with him, isn't it? What's your relationship like with your Heavenly Father this morning? Continue steadfastly, determinedly. Even when there seems to be no breakthrough, keep praying. When things seem to keep going wrong, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying all the time. On the spot. Time set aside. Individually. Together as a group. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul talks about how we should relate to each other inside and outside the church. To be able to do that, we need to take care of these things. You know, and these things need working at. Because you see, there's an enemy. There's an enemy of souls, isn't there? He doesn't want us to build a relationship with God. He doesn't want us to have a close fellowship with him. He's trying to disrupt and destroy. It's what the Bible calls the devil or Satan, you know. And he's very real. And as I go on in the Christian life, I become more aware of that. I don't know how you find it. But there's an enemy who would seek to disrupt and spoil our relationship, whether it be taking away and blinding us to our hope, whether it be overwhelming us with our troubles, or whether it be cutting off our lines of communication. I think those are three of his principal tactics. We need to make sure we're in a spiritual war, that we keep those lines open, that we continue to rejoice in hope, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the hope to come. We need to be patient and strong in tribulation, continuing to look to God, knowing that he will deliver us in his own time and in his own way. And perhaps most of all, we need to keep praying. We need to keep talking to him, together and apart. May God help us with those things. Well, we're going to close with a hymn, which is number 709, "To Him We Come, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where it all starts, isn't it? Coming to Jesus, who brings us into that relationship which we need to take care of. 709, "To Him We Come, Jesus Christ our Lord."